You're very welcome to the ordination of Paul Backhurst here at Cross Guard tonight. If you'd like to join with me for some chorus singing, we'll start with number 10, please. Number 10, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Chorus number 10, and we'll remain seated as we sing, please. Please, 17 days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Chorus number 17, please. Please, number 50, his name is wonderful, his name is wonderful, his name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Chorus number 50, please. Please, 105, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Course number 105, please. Number 101, please. 101, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He will carry you through. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He'll carry you through, my brother. Course number 101, please. number 107, please. 107, life is wonderful. Yes, it's wonderful. Life is wonderful. Now, Timmy, course number 107. Number 119, please. 119. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Course number 119, please. Tempted and tried, we're often made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, why there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Course number 138, and we'll sing just the first and last verses of this course only, please. Number 51, please. 51. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Course number 51, and we'll sing just the first and last verses only, please.
Thank you.
brother number 40 to finish. Number 40, have you become a Christian? Have you been born again? Has Jesus ever entered into your heart to reign? Course number 40, please.
For leading the singing. And I welcome all to this special ordination service this evening and this special night in the life of our brother Paul Backhurst. It has been a privilege to get to know Paul and Ariana over the last 4.5 years or so, and to have Paul and Ariana as members of our church. And it is a great privilege as the minister of this church to be hosting this special presbytery ordination, to see one of our members being ordained to the Christian ministry. We'd like to welcome the special guests that are here this evening. Can I welcome Paul's father and sister here from England? Can I welcome his auntie Arit and cousin Eiler from the Faroe Islands, who've come all that way from the Faroe Islands? His sister-in-law, Nella, from Holland, and the Reverend Van Reenen and his son, Alt, Paul's minister from Holland, and Mr. and Mrs. Snow from their old church in Holland. Could I also say that there are some apologies that have been given this evening. Some of our ministers who had other commitments or weren't able to come. The Reverend Brian Lormer from Clough Mills apologises. The Reverend Joshua Moffat from Bangor. The Reverend Julian Patterson from Londonderry, and the Reverend Wesley Graham also sends his apologies this evening. But we welcome one and all to the special service this evening. I'm going to hand over to the Reverend Andrew Patterson, who will lead the rest of the meeting for us.
You can take your order of service. We're going to commence with the singing of Psalm 124, the second version. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men, who us desired to slay, rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Let's stand as we sing this psalm, please.
Amen.
Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing and His presence for our meeting tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we still our hearts as we continue in Thy presence in the Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. We thank Thee tonight there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We praise Thee tonight for our great High Priest, one who is seated at the Father's right hand, who lives in the power of an endless life. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We thank Thee this night, O God, that we're here all because of Calvary. Thank the Lord for the once for all sacrifice for sin. Oh, we praise Thee this evening for our blessed substitute. Thank the Lord for the one who stood in to our guilty room instead. Thank the Lord for that sacrifice that was offered first and foremost to God. And oh, Father, it was acceptable in Thy sight. Thank the Lord, the blood was shed. And oh, Father, we rejoice that the third day, having died, having been buried according to the Scriptures, He arose again, triumphant over death, over sin, over the grave, over hell itself. And oh God, tonight we come to worship a living Savior. And Lord, we praise Thee tonight that our help is in the Lord our God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Thank the Lord for this occasion that finds us in the meeting house tonight. And oh God, we rejoice in the providential hand that has been upon Thy servant Paul. Thank the Lord for his upbringing. And Lord, we bless Thee for even a motherly influence in his life. And Lord, we praise Thee, Lord, for the day and hour in which Thou didst set him apart. And Lord, at that day when he came to know Christ as a Savior, and Lord, he was never to be the same again. And Lord, we praise Thee that he knows the new birth tonight, born again of Thy Spirit. And oh, Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst, Lord, keep Thy hand upon him. And Lord, Thou didst direct him, even, Lord, to go into the full-time ministry it is often referred to. And Lord, how he has been commissioned, even, Lord, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank the Lord for directing his steps even to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And Lord, we can say this is Thy doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Thank the Lord for the time of preparation in the college. And, oh God, Thou hast kept Thine hand upon him and Ariana and the family. Lord, Thou hast helped them to settle. And Lord, we ask that Thou would accept of our thanks for those years. And Lord, now that he has finished the course, and Lord, we thank Thee for the seal upon that preparation work. Even, Lord, of the church in Calgary, extending the call to him, to the Christian ministry. And oh God, we pray as he might be set apart tonight by the presbytery, that Lord, that I would bless him. And oh God, that he might be a Spirit-filled man. And Lord, that he might be set on fire for God, even as we preach Christ and him crucified. Lord, we remember that congregation over there in Canada. And we pray, Lord, there will be many that would ever thank the day, or thank the Lord for the day in which the Reverend Backers came amongst them. And oh, that he might see God's kingdom extended. He might see many souls born again of Thy Spirit. O God, answer prayer. Bless him tonight. Bless his dear wife. We thank the Lord for his helpmeet. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would encourage her and the family. We thank the Lord for the children. Lord, we pray Thy hand would be upon each one. And Lord, Thou would help them even to settle in to their new environment, even in some week's time. And so, Father, we do, Lord, leave this meeting in Thy care. We pray, Lord, that Thou would superintend. And Lord, we would say tonight, not our will, but Thine be done. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bless our brother as he comes to answer the questions, that he might answer them in sincerity from the heart. And oh God, he might fulfill them, even in his public ministry. And we ask, oh God, that thou would bless him. And thou would bless the moderator as he comes to minister thy word. And to give him the charge, even to the new minister. Oh God, we pray it might be a word to his soul. And Lord, to each one of us. We ask, Lord, that we might be fed, even on the finest of the wheat this evening. So, Father, answer prayer, and do abide with us further, for we do ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I want to ask the Reverend William Whiteside now to come and to read the scriptures to us. The Reverend Whiteside is a former minister of Calgary and also a lecturer in hermeneutics in the Whitfield College of the Bible.
For our scripture reading this evening, we're turning to the book of Psalms, please. And we're reading in the 37th Psalm. Can I just take this opportunity to wish Paul and his family every blessing as they go forth to Calgary. As you've heard, Calgary is a work that is close to my heart and my wife's heart. We went out there in 1980 to commence the work. And we had to come home because of health problems. But our heart has always been in Calgary. And our prayers will be with you, Paul, and your family as you make your way there. It's a long flight. And as you settle in to that city. I went out after for the 20th anniversary of the opening of the church. And that's 20 years ago. And the city was twice the size it was when I first went out. So I don't know how big it is now. But I wouldn't like to be driving around it at this time, at my time of day. So we wish you every blessing, Paul. It's been a joy and privilege to know you and to fellowship with you, even in the years in the college you're with us. You were a delight to have sitting there in front of us and enjoyed your ministry, your work. It was very professional, and we appreciate you so much. May God bless you and your family. We're going to read from the 37th Psalm, commencing at the first one. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and lasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Amen. There we'll end our reading, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake.
We come to the part of the service, very solemn part, where the prescribed questions are put to the minister-elect. We have the clerk or presbytery here tonight, the Reverend John Greer. He will be doing that. Immediately after that, there will be the subscribing to the Confession of Faith, led by the moderator, Reverend Dean, and also the laying on of hands by members of presbytery. So we'll take that all together, and we'll ask Mr. Backhurst to come to the pulpit at this point, please.
Thank Mr. Patterson for his words of welcome. And it is my pleasure and joy to be here tonight to put these questions to Mr. Backhurst. I want to assure him of our prayers for him and his wife and family in days ahead as they move to Calgary. And may the Lord be with you and bless you richly in your ministry there. Have you the experience of the new birth? And are you convinced of your call to the Christian ministry within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster?
I have, and I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles, and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error.
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all cost to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength that God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951 at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland?
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ manifested within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions and the errors of charismatism with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
As God helps you, will you give yourself to the constant study of Scripture in order to edify the saints and win the lost to Christ in your ministry?
I will.
Do you affirm the promise to proclaim the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer?
I do.
Amen. Call upon the moderator to come now, please, to oversee the subscription and the ordination.
Mr. Paul Backhurst, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Mr. Backhurst has received the call to be the minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church And that call was ratified both by the North American Presbytery and by our own Presbytery. And we proceed to the ordination on the basis of that call. Could I ask for the ministers and elders of our Presbytery to come forward here to the front here.
Jesus Christ, the great head and sole king of the church, by that authority which is given to the church for its edification, we do ordain you, Mr. Paul Backhurst, to the work of the gospel ministry, and for this purpose may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we draw near to Thee this evening. We come with thankful hearts to Thee. We come rejoicing in Thy mercy, in the life of Thy servant. We thank Thee for Thy mercy in saving us by Thy grace. We thank Thee for the blessing of his upbringing. We thank Thee for the day and hour that Thou hast bring him into contact with Thee. Glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast set Thy love upon him from all eternity. And we rejoice, our God, in Thy setting him forward to be a minister of the gospel. We thank Thee for Thy grace in his life. We thank Thee for the talents that Thou hast given him. We rejoice, our God, in the way that Thou hast bring him through the studies. And we thank Thee for the talents that he has been given. We pray that Thou hast make him an able minister of the New Testament. We pray that Thou hast give him fruit for his hire. We pray that he might be the means of seeing precious, never-dying souls brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that Thou hast bless him as he goes to Calvary. We pray that Thou hast bless the congregation there in Canada. We pray that Thou hast knit the hearts of pastor and people together. We pray that Thou hast cause that church to grow and to flourish. We pray that Thy hand would be upon all who labor there and work there. And we pray that in the incoming days, that Thou hast send that breath from on high over the windows of heaven for us, and pour us out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive. Bless Thy servant's family. We thank Thee for them. Bless his wife, Ariana. Bless the children. Be with them. And as has been prayed already, we pray that they might settle into the new environment and that Thou hast blessed them in their own souls. And we pray that Thou hast make them a blessing. So, our God, we thank Thee for this night. And we give Thee all the praise and the honor and the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. And we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Congregation can be seated, please.
we're going to hear from Paul himself now, as he's going to give a word, short word of testimony, the Lord's saving grace.
Good evening. I'd like to give everyone thanks for being here this evening. I'd like to thank, first of all, Mr. Dane and the other ministers who've kindly come to help at this ordination service. I'd like to thank Mr. Patterson for leading the service. And I'd like to thank my family and friends who have come over from England. So my dad and sister, and family from the Faroe Islands and from Holland, and friends from the church there, and all who've come this evening for showing your support, for being so kind to come and encourage us at this time. But most of all, I'd like to give heartfelt thanks to Almighty God, who took a godless sinner like me and drew me to him and washed me in the blood of his own dear Son. Save my life. I'd like to thank him also for calling me into the ministry and calling me to Calgary, that the congregation in Calgary have called me, but it's Christ calling through his congregation, through his people, that I may serve him. I'm not worthy, but he's worthy. I'm not sufficient, but all my sufficiency is of God. And I look to him and I trust him. It would be amiss of me not to mention, I thank my dear wife also for years of support and help. She won't like me saying it. And I'd like to thank my children, my lovely 7 babies, not all babies anymore by any means, but they remain my babies in my heart. Could I ask you to turn in your copies of the scriptures to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, please. The first epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that we have in the scriptures, and chapter 6. And I'd just like with you to read just 3 verses as I give a testimony, a witness of the Lord's saving work in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, commencing at verse 9. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this to them at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. So here he is. He's writing to a church, a New Testament church full of the Spirit of God. And he says, some of you were all sinners, but some of you were public sinners. Some of you were not just little sinners, but you were big sinners. Big sinners, and he gives a list. It's not a complete list. It's an example of different sorts of financial immorality, social immorality, sexual immorality. And he says, such were some of you. And such were some of you. But And here we have that wonderful divine but. Where man falls into a great problem with himself, God comes with a divine but and says, yes, you're in a problem. Yes, you're in a hole. Yes, you have great problems. But the divine but that God brings to the situation, shining light into a dark place, shining gospel light into a dark heart. I was born in Cyprus, as you can tell by my thick Greek accent. My dad was in the RAF and served there as part of that peacekeeping force there. So I was born in Cyprus, born in a hospital which was declared British, a British area, sovereign British area, so there's no doubt about my nationality there. And later on, we grew up in Liverpool. And when I was in Cyprus, of course, as a child of a Presbyterian household, I was baptized. But I wasn't saved. And then later on, we moved to Liverpool, and I was brought up in an Anglican church, quite a conservative Anglican church, and I received confirmation. But that didn't save me either. And later on, especially in my teenage years, and maybe my sister Ruth will remember this, went through very religious phases, got involved in school with the Christian Union, and I went to other churches in the evenings, besides the local church that we attended. And that didn't save me either. And then as an adult, for various reasons, I just turned my back on God. I turned my back on God and I opened my arms to as many sins as I could. And I wasn't indifferent to the gospel, I'll tell you. I wasn't indifferent. I wasn't just cold towards it. I was hot towards the gospel. You think, that sounds good. Now, I was hot in anger towards the gospel. I hated the gospel. I hated the Bible. And I hated Christians. So I wasn't indifferent by any means. And later on, I moved to Holland. I moved to Holland in 2002. And I got involved with a homeless charity. Was helping them out. And yet, all that charity work that I did even there in Holland, that didn't save me either. It was in 2004 that it was on my mum's birthday that I and my sister went up to Liverpool to surprise her. And we had to go to church. That was the price we paid for a slap-up meal there up in Liverpool. And so we went. I thought I had nothing to be afraid of. But we went there and there was a gospel preaching minister visiting the church. And just to cut a long story short, he approached us after the service and he left 2 points with me. He asked me, first of all, he said, Paul, have you ever believed? I said, sure, when I was young, but hey, I've grown up now. And he wasn't fazed by that little subtle dig. He said, Paul, did you truly believe? And I said, well, I'm sure I did. So you've given up on Christ? Yeah. Don't think Christ has given up on you. I didn't like the feeling of that, and I didn't like what I heard. He then said to me, Paul, he said, have you ever read the book of Romans? I said, I'm sure I have. I'm sure I've read the book of Romans. He said, but would you read it again? And you know what the strange thing was? I found myself saying yes. And what you also was, I found myself not hating him, not despising him. Which I thought was really weird, and I mentioned it to my sister in the afternoon when we were doing the washing up. I said he was quite a nice bloke, wasn't he? Which you wouldn't normally hear from me about a Christian. Anyway, that week I got back to Holland, living in Holland as I mentioned. And I just had that desire. And it was building up from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday. And then Thursday I had to get a copy of an English Bible. I had to read this book of Romans, and I did. And what the very strange thing was, I can't say I understood it all then, and I can't say I understand it all now, to be honest. But you know, the abiding feeling that I had in my own heart and mind was, this was written to me. It's fine, this has been in the Christian Bible for 2,000 years, but finally the real recipient has got it. And it wasn't all applicable to me, but I thought, this is a letter to me. And on the Friday, anyway, I rang my mum. I told her about all the things that had been happening. And she was made up. I said, don't count your chickens before the hatch, Mum. I said, but would you pray for me? And she prayed for me. And then put the phone down. I got into bed. And I just had this, just as I was going to sleep, I had this this idea in my head. I had this picture in my head that somebody was going to offer you a rusty dagger in the belly or €1 million. And that was it. You had to choose one. You had to choose one. I thought, what fool would want a painful, slow death with a rusty dagger in the belly? I thought, the choice is death. The choice is blessing. Who would not choose the blessing over death? And it was at that moment that I realized I needed forgiveness, but I also wanted forgiveness. Now, I had no idea exactly how I should do this, but I had an idea that I had to pray. And so I prayed. Clumsiest prayer, the least theologically sound prayer probably, but it was a heartfelt prayer. It was, Father, God, forgive me my sins. I wanted to be forgiven of my sins. But of course, all the books I'd read, I wasn't even too sure that Jesus was a living person, that he'd even walked on earth. But I said, Lord, give me faith. Father, give me forgiveness and give me faith. That was it. And I went to sleep. And I woke up the next morning. And the strange thing was, I had joy in my heart. And it hadn't come from a bottle. It hadn't come from something rolled up in a Rizla paper. It hadn't come from anything outside. It was in me. It was in my heart. And the first thought I remember in my heart, just as I was as I woke up, the first thought was, Paul, you're a Christian. And just the idea of that filled me with joy. And it's such a contrast to the previous Saturday. If anyone had told me, Paul, you're going to be a Christian, I would have rearranged the shape of their nose very happily. So what did that prayer do, is my question to you this evening. What did that prayer do that baptism didn't do, that my confirmation didn't do, that my religion didn't do, that my works of charity didn't do and could not do? That prayer did something that they couldn't do because it was God's way, not man's way. Man's way is looking actually to do good works and to do rituals and to do religion as a way of actually bribing God. But God's way is not a way of pride. God's way is to have his son do all the work and to get all the glory. Now, human pride finds that difficult because we think there's something in us and there's something that we've done and there's something that we've said and that we've deserved something. But if that was the case, all that Christ had to do 2,000 years ago was just give us a little book on how to live a little bit better. But that wasn't enough. Because his father's not unrighteous. His father can't be bribed. His father won't be put off with a bit of money that he owns anyway. It must be a righteous sacrifice. Instead of us dying for our sin, that Jesus Christ would die for our sin. And so that's the difference. It's a praying to God for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And what does that mean? It means the forgiveness of every single sin you've thought, desired, done and said ever and will yet do, because the blood has been shed and has covered it, the blood of Christ. My blood is sinner's blood. It's worthless to pay for sin. It won't even pay for its own sin. But the blood of Christ covers all sin. And that prayer essentially is being obedient to what the prophet Joel is, a prophet in the Old Testament, and is called Joel. And he said something in chapter 2 and verse 18. And the apostle Paul, he quotes it in the New Testament. You see, the gospel in the Old Testament and the New Testament are exactly the same. And he quotes it in Romans 10 and verse 13. And it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. No exceptions, no buts, no social status, no big or small bank account, no ability, no disability, no black, no white, no male, no female, no young nor old, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and here's the guarantee, shall be saved. Shall be saved. And you're thinking to yourself, maybe that sounds good. It's not for me. Well, I'm afraid your God made you, and your God will judge you. And when I say your God, I'm talking about the Creator, not some God you've made up or joined, but the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So may I encourage you, may I plead with you for your soul's sake, that you call upon the name of the Lord, because he promises to save you. And he does this out of love. I'd like to read John 3, verse 16 and 17 to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I have family this evening in from the Faroes, and I know my cousin, his English is not so good. My Faroese is even worse. But I'd like to read those two verses again, brother, in your language. Be merciful as I destroy your language. Pois o elskai, elskavi god heimen, at han gav son soin, hin einborna, feri at kvurtan, i troi o han, skal itche fortepast, men have evigt loif. Itche send a god son soin, oi heimen, feri at han skal döma heimen, men feri at heimerin skal vere, frelste vi honom. Amen. Thank you.
We thank Reverend Backhurst for giving a word of testimony. It's always a joy to hear a fellow believer speak of the dealings of the Lord in his life. I know we have read earlier on, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And the word ordered there actually means ordained. The steps of a good man are ordained of the Lord. And God's hand has been upon our brother Paul's life, even in his unsaved days. And we thank God for the prayers of a mother, and for the influence of the gospel, and for the power that's in God's word, and brought him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Lord will bless even that testimony to your heart tonight. Reverend Paul Foster, minister of our Dromore congregation, is going to come and bring some greetings from our church in Calgary, to which Reverend Backhurst has been called to.
Reverend Ian Gallagher, the moderator of the Presbytery in North America and the interim moderator of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, would like the following greetings to be read to Reverend Backhurst this evening, and I consider it a privilege to have been asked by the Reverend Backhurst to read them this evening. The greetings from Reverend Gallagher on behalf of the congregation at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church are as follows. In the providence of the Lord, I was in Calgary on Lord's Day, January the 5th, and had the joy of giving the news that the Ulster Presbytery had ratified the congregation's call to Reverend Backhurst. I was also able to announce that after receiving a unanimous call from the membership, Reverend Backhurst informed the Presbytery that he was convinced of the call of God to become the minister of Calgary congregation. Since then, there has been complete peace and joy in the congregation as they await your arrival. A picture of you, along with your wife and children, has been put up in the hallway of the church to the delight of all. They truly look forward to meeting you and your family on March the 9th. On this special night of your ordination, be assured of the Calgary congregation's prayers for you. The people are cognizant that God has been working in you throughout the years of preparation for the ministry, and that all the while he had you in mind to be their pastor. They look forward to the Lord working through you as you come to preach the Lord's word and care for the flock in Calgary. Our prayer is that the God of all grace will be glorified in your ordination tonight and be honoured in the fruit of your ministry in the years ahead. May God bring you to Calgary full of faith and the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel to precious souls in the city of Calgary. We all look forward to your installation by the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America as minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, scheduled for March the 24th. The members of our Presbytery look forward to meeting you and working with you in the service of the Lord as you join with us to promote the kingdom of God here in Canada and the United States of America. Yours sincerely in the Lord, Reverend Ian Gallagher. And that ends the greetings that have been given on behalf of the congregation at Calgary. And just a personal note, I want to leave one verse with you, Reverend Backhurst. And it's Psalm 27 and the verse 1, a verse that has brought great encouragement to my own heart in the ministry. And there David says, regarding his Saviour, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Lord bless you.
Thank you, Reverend Foster. Can I just add my words of welcome to that of the moderator this evening? It's good to see the church well filled for this special occasion. And we do thank the CrossGuard congregation for holding it. And it's lovely to have family members here from various countries as well. Let me welcome you each and every one. We do want to welcome also the Deputy Mayor of the Newry and Mourne, and I suppose it's Downpatrick as well now. It's good for you, Mr. Andrews, to take the time and to come tonight, and we appreciate that. I had the joy and the privilege of having Mr. Backhurst as an assistant in Mourne for a year, his last final year of college. And I count it a privilege to be asked to be part of his service tonight. We do thank him, and I thank him and sincerely on behalf of our congregation down there for the time that he spent with us. And I certainly can use the words of Paul, where he said he was a fellow labourer. And certainly he was a fellow labourer to me, and he was very, very well received. And it's testimony that many of our people have come even tonight to his ordination service. And so we thank you in the Lord's name, Paul, for ministering to our people and going in and out of the houses and also ministering the word on various occasions. And we pray the Lord's blessing will be upon you and Ariana and the family as you make the trip to Calgary even later on. And you've heard mention the installation service. You're all welcome to that as well. 24th of March. Don't forget it. And pray for him as he is installed in the congregation there. Now we'll come to the offering hymn. And the offering will be as a love gift to your brother Paul. And we're going to sing from your order of service number 532. If you haven't got an order of service, put a sonnet there. "Above thine own ambitions, hear another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thy all and follow me." Remain seated the first part while the offering is lifted. And as I said, it is going as a love gift to our brother Paul and his family.
Thank you.
Let's stand and sing the last verse. Ask the minister of our church here, of course, and the moderator of our presbytery to come bring God's word into our hearts tonight.
I'd like to thank Mr. Patterson for leading the meeting this evening, and it is a joy and pleasure to take part in the ordination of our brother Paul. As I said earlier on, they have become an integral part of our congregation. We'll certainly miss them when they have gone. And we have enjoyed the fellowship with Paul and Ariana and the children. And we trust that God will mightily bless them as they go to Calgary. And that God might use them to the extension of his kingdom. And we pray that God will put his hand upon the Lord's servant and bless him mightily. Now I wonder if you could turn with me to the portion of scripture that we read. And I'm going to take verses 23 and 24. I thought Mr. Patterson was going to preach my sermon for me there a minute ago, but we have a few more things maybe to say. Verse 23 and verse 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name this evening afresh. We thank thee for the note of joy. We thank thee for the gospel that has already gone forth. We thank thee for the testimony that thy servant has brought. We thank thee, our God, for the day in many of our lives when we were transformed by the grace and power of Almighty God. We thank thee that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we thank thee for that newness of life. We thank thee, our God, for that day that thou didst save thy servant and every way that thou hast led him since. And we thank thee that what thou hast done in the past, thou wilt continue to do and lead and guide thy servant. Lord, help us to walk with our hand in thine, and help us to go the way that thou hast have us to go. For it's in Jesus' precious name that would ask these things. Amen. Amen. This is a wonderful day in the life of the Lord's servant this evening. We're seeing the outworking of the call of God in his life. And you can think of the condescension of God in setting his love upon us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We think of the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and Paul has already quoted it. He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" God's gift to the church are those that minister his word. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop is another term for an elder, and you just have two types of elders. You have the teaching elder, who is the minister, and you have the ruling elder, who rules in the church. But they are the same office, it is the same office as a bishop. And who is it that calls us into that work? It is the Lord. It's the Lord that sends you. There's a call from the church, but it is a call from God. He orders our steps, and he has been ordering Paul's steps along the path of life. And that's why I thought of this text of Scripture, because it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And it says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God has been ordering the steps of his servant. He's brought him to this point. And God has had his hand on Paul's life. And we think of this, it's not just a text here that applies to ministers or to missionaries. It applies to all of God's people tonight. But we're thinking on the context of an ordination tonight. We're thinking especially about one that is called. God has ordered his steps to be a minister, to be a preacher of the gospel. And what a high calling that is. But I want us to think tonight, and it's not just applying to those that are called to go into the ministry, but I want us to think about this tremendous encouragement that we have to go out and be witnesses and work for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and generation. And there are just a number of things in the portion of Scripture that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the plan that God reveals. It says here in the text, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Life is not as haphazard as you might think. There is a plan. There is a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But I want you to notice some things about the plan of God here. Notice the people the verse stipulates. The text speaks about the steps of a good man. Now, we have to realize that the word good is in italics. If you have a good copy of the Word of God, if you have an authorized version with the italics in it, you will see that the word good is actually in italics, which means that it is not there in the underlying text. And you might accuse me now of building something upon a word that is not there. But I think that this is legitimate, because when you look at the context, you can see that this is what it is referring to, and this is a great promise and statement in the Word of God. But I want you to see that the word good there is a qualifying term. It's the steps of a good man. Not any man, not every man, but it is the steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord. Not that the Lord doesn't have his hand upon all things, but here specifically and particularly, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, that presents us with a problem, because we know from the Bible that there is none good. The Bible makes it very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. No one is good in himself. No one has that goodness. We're told in Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. That's to say that the best that we can do is unholy, it's unrighteous. It is like a filthy, putrid garment in the sight of a holy God. Our best is abhorrent to God. That's why the Apostle Paul, what he meant when he said, I know that in
that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now that's not popular in the philosophy of today. The average man feels that he's pretty good. At least he can think that he is better than his neighbor or better than the man that's in the gutter. But that's not God's verdict. God's verdict that there is none that doeth good. So what then does it mean here when it speaks about the good man? Who is the good man? If there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Who is the good man? Well, thank God tonight that we can have the answer in the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of goodness and righteousness. He is our righteousness. And those that are His are accepted in the Beloved. And thank God that when we are saved, when we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us and we become good. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations." Only the Lord is good, and goodness comes from Him. The only goodness that we can have, the only goodness that we can claim. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, if you do not have a perfect righteousness, a perfect goodness, then you're condemned. In God's estimate there are only those who are His and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, or those that are in their sin and they're unrighteous and they are black and they are blighted by sin and by iniquity and by wickedness. Now I wonder today, which are you? Our brother spoke about how His goodness and as the ordinances and baptism and confirmation could not save him. He was saved by the grace of God. Thank God we are covered over in the robe of righteousness our Father gave to us. Thank God there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by His grace. And I want us to see the people He stipulates. These are saved people. Are you saved tonight? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? But not only do I want you to see the people the verse stipulates, but I want you to see the purpose the verse reveals. There is a purpose in the life of a good man or a good woman. There is clearly stated in verse 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the verb ordered there is a very strong word in the original Hebrew. It means to establish something upon a strong foundation. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step." And that's the same word in the original Hebrew. He directs our steps. We think of God directing the steps. You think of that famous verse in Proverbs 3 and 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct thy steps." But this is even stronger. He determines. He ordains. He orders our steps. And that includes our going out and our coming in and our down sitting and our uprising, our sleeping and our waking, our buying and our selling, and everything that we do. Nothing happens to the child of God by luck or by chance or by fate. No circumstance, however good or bad, can come apart from God's determined purpose upon us. Now, don't think that I'm preaching some kind of fatalism tonight. Yes, I know that God has ordered our steps. But God also has given us free will. You think of when Paul went to the Netherlands. He went there of his own free will. When Paul put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it of his own free will. Even though God had predestinated him from all eternity to be saved. When Paul married Ariana, he did it of his own free will. When he came to Ulster to study in the Whitfield College. He did it of his own free will. And yet, at the same time, God is ordering his steps. You see, that seems to be a contradiction. But both things are true. But what I want you to see is that God does order our lives. He orders the lives of his people. He gives us purpose. There's so many people out there in this day and generation, and they have no purpose. They don't know where they're going or what life means for them. It's just being born and living and dying, and they've no firm footing or nowhere to stand, and people are living disordered lives today. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to you, and you live a life that is disordered and upside down, and you're heading in the wrong direction. God wants to order your life. He wants to give you purpose. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He can take the unloveliness and the chaos, and he can order your life. He can give you purpose tonight. Think of what the poet said, "Drop still the dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." Have you that peace? That you know what your purpose is? Where God is directing you and where you're going? We see the purpose the text reveals. But also want you to see the procedure the text unfolds. Notice the emphasis there on the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we get saved, does the Lord hand us the plan of our lives so that we know where the end will be and what everything will happen in between? No, he doesn't. He orders our steps. He doesn't just give you the plan from beginning to end, but he just gives you the next step. And you just take the next step. We think of how Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved and became the Apostle Paul, it says of Paul that trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What did the Lord say to him? It says, "The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Go into the city. That's the first step. And then when you do that first step, you'll get the second step. And God leads us a step at a time, one step at a time. That's his method. That's how we walk with God. We're like Enoch who walked with God. And walking with God just means going one step at a time. No backward looks, no going back, but going forward. And we think of Paul, and he took the step, leaving the Netherlands, leaving behind what was familiar. But God took it, told him to take the step. And then God showed him the next step. And we need to learn to trust God like that. It will prove to be of benefit if we can rely on God like that. Just to let him take us a step at a time. Our philosophy as believers must be trusting God a step at a time. He that believeth, the Bible says, shall not make haste. God's not in a hurry. There's no need for stress and strain. There's no need for tension. God knows the end from the beginning. We see the plan that God reveals. But then I want you to see the pleasure that God experiences. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God delights in his people. God delights in the way of his people. If God's people are following him a step at a time, as we have said, then God delights in that. That's marvelous. Up in the former part of the chapter in verse 4, he says that we are delighted in God. But now it says that God delights in us if we're following. God doesn't always delight in man. There was a time when we were in wickedness and in sin and down in depravity, and God does not delight in that. But now, here is a change. God delights in the steps of a good man. We think of the days of Noah, and it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Oh, man has been the source of anger and wrath and grief to God. But here's something tremendous, that the steps of a good man delight the Lord. But I want you to think about what it says about this good man that God delights in, the steps that he takes. I want you to see that this man that the Lord delights in is a trusting person. He is a man of faith. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And the person that the Lord delights in is a person who exercises faith, who leans on God. In verse 6 it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. And the word commit there just means to rule. Rule everything on the Lord. Just rule all your burdens. Rule your sin. Rule your difficulties on the Lord, and he will bear them. And you know, that should be something that every minister and every leader in the church should know. It should be a given that we trust the Lord. It should be a given that we exercise faith. And yet sometimes that's exactly where the problem starts. Because instead of just leaning on God and looking for God to direct our steps, we run ahead of God. Or we languish behind. Look at what it says in verse 8 there. It gives the illustration. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And what does he say? Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What does the horse do? The horse wants to charge ahead. The horse is champing at the bit. The horse wants to go. What does the mule do? It digs in its heels. It won't go at all. God says, don't do any of those things. Don't be running ahead or languishing behind. Don't be digging in your heels or going ahead in your own strength. He says, just trust me. Just trust me. And you know, as God's people today, if we could just learn to do that, what a lot of heartache it would save us. God delights in the person who is a trusting person. But then I want you to see God delights in the person who is a practical person. Look at what it says in that verse again. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Do good. What does that? How do you do good? Well, good in the biblical sense is that which glorifies God, that which honors his name, that which brings advance to the kingdom of God, that which is glorifying to his name. But here we have a call to action, to labor, to work, to be involved. Sometimes maybe somebody would interpret that verse, trust in the Lord, and just leave it all to God and I'll do nothing. That's not what it means. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Put it into practice. The Lord uses instruments. He has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved, men and women should be brought to Christ. And he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what our brother is doing this evening. That's what he is involved in. The Lord is pleased with his servants who are working and laboring. The Lord is delighted in the practical person.
Then something else, the Lord is delighted in the devotional person. The person that spends his time with God. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And the word delight there is an interesting word. It comes from a word that speaks of being pampered. It speaks of a relationship that is so deep that it brings gladness and brings pleasure. There's a depth of intimacy in this relationship. We are on familiar terms with God. And the child of God that God delights in are those that delight in him. Do you delight in God today? Is God your delight? Are you on intimate terms with him? God blesses and is delighted with the person who knows him, loves him, walks with him, speaks to him. And there are many characteristics in this portion of scripture, but go down to verses 30 and 31, I'll give you one more. The Lord delights in the witnessing person. Look at what it says, verse 31 and 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and the tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Here is a man's tongue being used. The mouth often betrays the heart. What do you speak of? What do you talk about? What is your mouth used for? Is it for the proclamation of the gospel? Certainly with the preacher. Certainly with our brother. The minister's a preacher. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Our mouth is to be used for the promotion of God's kingdom and the uplifting and worship of our God. God delights in the steps of a person who is a witnessing person. Tell me, is God pleased with you? As God looks down on you, as God examines your heart, my heart, are we a pleasure to the heart of God? Are you at least trying to follow the Lord? We see the pleasure that God experiences. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the possibility that God foresees. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But then he says this, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We have spoken about the way that God delights in the way of the person that he's following him. But you know, the Lord knows the heart of man. We're not perfect. We're very far from perfect. Every one of us, the preacher, those that are in the pulpit, our brother, every one of us will say we are not perfect. And I want you to see the word that can be translated there. It says in our authorized version, though he fall. But that word could be translated when he falls. And you know, in many ways, it's inevitable. Because of our human hearts. And you know, when the going gets tough, and when the difficulties come, and when the finances are tough, or when disaster comes, or sickness comes, or when things enter into the family, and we find that things are hard, sometimes the temptation is to give up. We think of God, and he speaks about his servants in the Bible, and he no way glosses over them. You think of Peter, the great apostle. And at first you see Peter boasting, oh, I'll never forsake you. And then Peter is busted. He does the very thing that he says he'll not do. We see in the Bible worship mixed with worry. Courage followed by cowardice. Faith matched with doubt. Generosity followed by greed. Kindness overcome by arrogance. Noah built an ark. And when the flood was over, he got drunk and exposed himself to his sons. By faith, Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and following God's call to the promised land. And then when he was there, he went down to Egypt, he lied about Sarah, his wife, not just once, but twice. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And after he wrote it, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. And the Bible does not cover over the falls of its saints. But the wonderful thing is that God in his mercy, thank God he doesn't cover over sin, doesn't excuse sin, doesn't wink at sin. But thank God he provides a way out of our falls and our sin. God, sin is awful. We're not saying in any way that God winks at sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. But you know, there are times when we think, and the devil will cause us to think, that because I've fallen and because I've failed, there's no way back for me. God could not use me. God could not take me up. You know, just at that time, our Father comes and surrounds us with the bands of love. It's like the prodigal son coming back from the far country. And my, he was coming thinking, if only I could be a servant in the house of my father. My father would want nothing to do with me. I've wasted my substance on riotous living. And I couldn't come back. And when he came back, his father ran and put his arms around him and kissed him and brought him in. And I want you to see the wonder of the word here. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The thought of utterly cast down there is to be destroyed. It's like standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon and somebody pushes you. And when you get to the bottom, you'll not just get up and dust yourself off. You'll be destroyed. You'll be cast down. God promises that that will not happen to his people. Abram fell, but he was restored. Jacob fell, but he was renewed in faith. David fell, but God forgave him and lifted him up. Samson fell, but God restored him. Now, how grievous, how dishonoring are the falls? I'm not minimizing the falls. They are the disgrace. But thank God that if we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Because he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're in the hand of God, God will not loosen his grip. No one, no thing can get you out of the Father's hand. But not only do I want you to see the possibility that God foresees, but I want you to notice the power that God provides. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The last phrase literally reads, the Lord puts his hand under him. He did this when Peter was sinking in the Sea of Galilee. And he cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretched out his hand and caught him And the Lord upheld him with his hand. And the word hand there in Hebrew idiom speaks about power. It speaks about strength. Simply put, the one who upholds the universe will uphold you. He puts his hands under you. And what a wonderful thing that is. As we face the difficulties of this day and generation, as we face the onward assault upon the Word of God that we see that goes on, thank God that the Lord upholds us. One occasion, a mountain guide was leading a party across a precipitous slope, and one lady suddenly took fear. She wouldn't go any further. And the guide turned her up and lifting his strong hands, he said, Madam, these hands have never lost a life yet. And I'm glad that I'm upheld by his hands. These hands have never lost a life. How safe we are in the hands of the Almighty God of heaven. You know, you think of the father taking his son for a walk. There are two ways that the father can take the hand, or they can hold hands. The little child can hold the hand of the father. But if something happens and he trips, the bond can be broken. He let go. But if the father takes the child in his strong hand, doesn't matter what happens, the father has a grip. The father has his hand upon the tiny hand. You know, in the midst of the uncertainties of this life, and in the midst of the trials and sorrows, I'm glad I have his hand, or I have my hand in his. He takes me by his hand, and he gently leads me along. And you know, Brother Paul, the Lord will uphold you by his hand. He will grip you, lead you, guide you, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. May each one of us step with God, walk with God, follow him in all of our lives for his name's sake. Amen.
Thank God, servant, for bringing a very timely word to each of our hearts this evening. And may the Lord bless even those truths to our souls this night. We're going to close with the singing of the final hymn. I love my master, I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer, he paid the price for me. Immediately after the singing of the hymn, Reverend Gordon Ferguson will come and close in prayer, give thanks for the refreshments. He is a former principal of the Whitfield College when Mr. Brackhurst was there, and also his Greek lecturer as well. Let's stand as we sing this hymn. Just before I close in prayer, I'd like to say how happy I am to be present on this occasion, and I want to wish Paul and his wife and family God's richest blessing. I'm delighted that our brother has received the call to Calgary, and I believe that he is God's man, that he's very suitable for going there. Before he came into the college, he and I had quite a number of conversations on Skype, and we talked together, and eventually he decided to come into the college. He said to me the other day that he was thanking me for getting him into the college. Well, I didn't actually get him into the college, but I said to him, I did my best to keep you out, but that's not really true, and it's not the way our college works. We're delighted that he came to the college. We're delighted that God has called him to Canada. And I have one more gripe with him. I was due to preach there in the month of June, and he has cost me that booking. I was there last year in the month of June, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, and some of my family came out to me, and that was a tremendous help to me at that time. And when my son heard, or one of my sons heard, what was happening, he said, let's have a prayer meeting, because he was hoping to get another few days in Calgary. But I'm glad to miss out, because God's servant is going there to serve him, and I'm sure that the Lord will greatly use him in that congregation. We bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, with thanksgiving we come before thee. How we bless thee for thy precious word tonight. It has spoken to our hearts, and we have been refreshed through it. And we rejoice in thy word as those who have found great spoil. We thank you that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. How good is it to think in these ways. How good, O God, to know that thy hand is under us. And how good to think of our brother and his wife and the family going out with the support of God, with the hand of God upon them, with the arms of God around them, and with the blessing of God resting upon these steps. Lord, we do not know what the future holds, but we do know that thou art in absolute control. Bless thy servant, bless his wife, bless the family. Remember the congregation as they eagerly await the arrival of their new minister. May there be that strong bond between minister and people. May the power of God come down. May we hear good reports. And Lord, may we hear, remember to pray, to plead for the blessing and for the mercy of God and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Remember Paul and Ariana's loved ones. Thank you for those who have joined with us here tonight for this special service. We thank you, Lord, for others who have come along to be present, to enjoy the occasion, to benefit from the occasion, and to show their support. And our Father, we plead with thee, pour out thy Spirit upon us. How we need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for that word. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Lord, the ground is dry. We are thirsty. Lord, have mercy on us and visit us with a breath of revival. We ask thee, Lord, to receive of our thanks for the good things provided for our bodily needs. Bless them to us. Bless our fellowship together and our homeward journey. And grant, Lord, that thou wilt spread thy covering wings around us till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, thy people arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your seat, please. I'll give you instructions about the tea in a moment. But just before we have the tea, one on behalf of the congregation here to present a copy of the scriptures to our brother
These were produced for the 60th anniversary. It was our 60th anniversary, the 60th anniversary of the denomination, the 400th anniversary of the authorised version. Now, it has to be inscribed, but we get it inscribed before a brother goes away. But always the scriptures mark an occasion, and we just want to present our brother with this copy of the Word of God, and it'll be a reminder to him of the congregation here in Crossgar and of our love and affection and also of our prayers for him in the days that are to come. And there's another presentation here on behalf of our ladies' fellowship. I'm going to ask my wife to come forward, and we're going to ask Mrs. Backhurst to come forward as well and receive the presentation.
And you came into this church, maybe it's a stranger, but you came into our hearts, and you'll always be there, and we'll be praying for you. And that's it. And every time you look at that, you think of those ladies and that ladies' fellowship and the time that we spent together. I can't believe this is too far.
Okay, folks. The tea, all those of you that are here, just sit where you are and you'll be served in your seats. But could I request, now if you have to go up and go to the toilet, we understand, but if we could keep walking in the aisles to minimum so that people can just get the tea out. Those of you that are upstairs, can you come down to the prayer room just opposite the toilets, just